Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to worship with us in your home at the same time, same station next week. We want to encourage you just keep tuning in. and go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We'd like to announce that we're on the top and the bottom of the dial in North Texas on our radio, on AM radio. You can find us at the top and the bottom of the dial at 11 o'clock. In 4 weeks, we're going to begin back through the Bible again. I'll begin in teaching Genesis. And we want to ask you to ask your friends to come to your home, your shack, your hut, your igloo, and worship with you each week and tune in with us. I've had eye surgery, and in 2 weeks, Vito's going to preach. Next week, Eric, and this morning, Brother William Ralston's going to preach. He's a graduate of Harding and one of our associate ministers. And I'm sure he'll do you a fine job this morning, Brother William.
All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
This truly is the highest honor in the world, and what a privilege to be here. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get into our lesson this morning. Father, we come before you and thank you so very much that we could lift your name up, that we could worship you, for you are so very worthy of all of our praise. Dear Lord, we just ask for your help right now as we open your word. Help us to understand it. Help it to change us, to break us down in order that it might build us up and we might become conformed more to Jesus Christ and be a light to the nations and spread your wonderful truth of your salvation to all the world. But please bless us this now. Bless us at this time, and I ask for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, well, good morning again. And this morning, I would like to preach on Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, and beginning in verse 4, if you'd like to turn over there and mark that. But by way of introduction, I would like to start with a quote. The atheistic philosopher Richard Dawkins, who is one of the most skeptical people in regards to the Christian faith, was questioned in a CNN interview, and he was asked, what would he do if he was to end up meeting God someday? He responded with the following by saying that he would ask God, why have you taken such pains to conceal yourself? Surely the scriptures are true of Mr. Dawkins, which say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 through 21, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. And also 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. And they will turn away listening to truth and wander off into myths. And also Matthew 11, 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your gracious will. And the Bible repeatedly speaks of self-induced blindness. That is, blindness that we bring upon ourselves due to our own unwillingness to turn to God and to obey Him and submit to Him. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 11 speaks to this effect. And it tells us that because they refused to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But yet for those who are humble, who seek God with soft hearts, there are great and numerous promises that we will find God, and we will find the secrets to the kingdom of heaven. For God is a God who speaks, and He is a God who has communicated to His creation. Psalm 94, verse 9, speaks to this. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge. And surely God, who has also made our mouths, has the ability within himself to communicate everything that he desires for us to know. And surely it would be inconceivable that God, the living God, who has given us the ability to communicate to one another, cannot himself communicate intelligibly to those he loves, the crown of his creation. For God has not left himself without a testimony. The one true God has revealed himself in a plain and clear fashion. He has revealed himself in three primary ways. First of all, in his creation. Second, in his word. And lastly, through his holy people. Referring to creation, or natural revelation, that is, all the things that we see around us, the grandeur, the glory, and the handiwork of God, the Bible tells us in Romans 1, 18 through 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And Psalm 19, 1 through 4 echoes the same idea. It tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, in reference to God's direct revelation, what he has given us in his word, we read in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And John goes on to tell us that this word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he tells us in the Bible, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. And speaking of the intended purpose of his people, of this third means of God's communication, The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, the Israelites were to be a light to the nations. They were to testify about the mighty deeds of God, what He had done throughout history, how He delivered them from bondage and slavery in Egypt and delivered them into the promised land. And we too, in the New Testament, are to echo this same type of idea. We are to testify and proclaim the gospel that God has sent His Son to rescue us from the slavery of sin, and He has delivered us in order that we might be adopted as sons of God. And we are to rejoice in this same salvation, and we testify to the world. If God has revealed Himself in such a plain and clear fashion, why doesn't everyone believe? Is Mr. Dawkins correct in saying that the blame lies with God, or is there some other cause for this malady in man and this inability to submit to God? I believe that this fundamental question is answered in the text that we are going to study this morning. Let us now read the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, and we'll read through verse 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to Him, He said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded a hundredfold." As He said these things, He called out, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And when the disciples asked Him what this parable meant, He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones along the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Jesus, in this parable, makes use of both natural revelation and direct revelation in the parable that we just read. Jesus reveals the secrets within the creation of the world that, while in the plain view of all, have been hidden from the very foundation of the world. He reveals that the world was created in such a way as to testify to Himself, to represent Him. And I am convinced that if we were to truly understand what the secrets are in creation, if we were to understand the meaning behind everything in creation, it would all point back to Jesus Christ and testify to Him and reveal some element of the kingdom of heaven. For Colossians 1:16 tells us that all things were created through him and by him. Let us now move to verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. The Bible tells us that Jesus said these things in a parable. And a parable, simply put, is an earthly story which has a deeper and more significant heavenly meaning. This allows Jesus to both reveal elements of truth while at the same time revealing or concealing certain things. Now, if you're like me, you're probably asking, why is Jesus concealing information from the crowds? In Matthew's account of the parable of the sower in chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples pose this very same question. And we read, Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And let me suggest a few reasons for this morning that might help us to better understand the possible reasons for why Jesus is concealing this information. Consider that God's revelation in his word is progressive in nature. God has from the beginning revealed bits and pieces which have added upon each other, and we receive more and more information. And this is all building up to the appointed time when God is going to reveal his master plan to redeem the entire world from its bondage of sin. And while the existence of God has been clearly perceived by all those from the very beginning of time through the things that were created, it is not until the day of Pentecost that the knowledge of salvation will be revealed to all. Therefore, it is not the intention of Jesus to reveal these truths to the people at this time, but rather it is his intention to impart prophecy about something that is soon going to take effect, and to speak about the coming kingdom, and to instruct his apostles in order that they might have the ability to proclaim these truths. And the Spirit also would aid in the preaching of the apostles and in their ministry and help them out greatly in breaking down the hearts of the unbelieving. Also, we notice that we have been given these secrets to the kingdom of heaven. If you look into our Bibles, these truths are not concealed to us, but rather they are unlocked. And ever since the day of Pentecost, the establishment of his church and the preaching of the gospel, it has been God's desire for all people to understand these truths. And Paul speaks to this idea in Ephesians 3, 7 through 12. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith. So we see that in a very short time, it is God's will to reveal all of these secrets through both his apostles and his church. Now let us go to verse 11, to Jesus' explanation of the parable. In verse 11 we read, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." And that is a very important piece of information to store away, that the seed is the word of God. And consequently, the sower could be viewed as those who preach the word of God. And there's also a sense in the Bible that God is the master gardener, right? He could also be viewed as the sower. And John, in chapter 15 of the book of John, refers to God as the vine dresser. And in common man's speech, this would simply be a farmer. And the idea given there is that God, He takes care of with great love and skill His vineyard. And surely He does the same for us today. Paul says something very interesting to this effect in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And notice here that Paul refers to us as God's field. We also see this idea in the Old Testament, where the heart of man is compared to soil with the capability of being either hard or soft. And this idea, I believe, is also what Jesus is trying to convey in our text. And He is revealing to us that there are, just as there are four types of soil, there are also four types of hearts, with both the capability of being either hard or being soft. Let us now look at these four types of soil. In verse 12, we see the first, which is given. "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." Consider the hardness of the path. This is ground that has been packed down and is hard as a brick. This soil would not have been plowed up by the farmer, but would have remained hard. And throughout the growing season, would have surely gotten harder as people were to trample upon it and there was to be foot travel. The concept of hardness of heart in the Bible carries with it the idea and is associated to unbelief, stubbornness, and a refusal to obey the Word of God and to repent. Romans 2, verse 5 tells us that because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And we also see in James, he mentions that this coldness of heart, this hardness of heart, is not strictly applied to God only, but it can apply to fellow man, in that we walk past someone who is in need and we turn a blind eye in coldness and hardness of heart. We read back in verse 12 that it says that then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The devil's job from the very beginning of time has been to twist and pervert and to cast doubt upon the Word of God. And our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the garden, listened to the devil over the Word of God, and our communion with him was consequently distanced, and that relationship was severed, and also our paradise was lost. One of the chief ways that I believe that the devil tries to deceive us, and especially church people, is in outward religion. And it is interesting to note that it is possible to be highly religious yet to have a cold heart that is unplowed and unbroken up. Matthew 15:8 speaks to this and tells us that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And all the outward religion in the world cannot substitute for having a soft heart. We desperately need to have soft hearts.
Amen.
On to the second type of soil in verse 13. And the ones along the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, fall away. And Matthew, in his parallel account, gives us a little bit more information in verses 5 through 6 of Matthew 13. He tells us that other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Jesus is clearly teaching us that it is possible to profess Christ, to become a Christian with great joy, and yet still not, and to fall away from grace. And the reasons given in the Scripture are a lack of spiritual food and nutrition. Look at Jeremiah 17:7-8. It says that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. He does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jesus is teaching us that in the very same way that plants are dependent upon rich soil and life-giving water, the soul of man is dependent upon God. And I believe that God is trying to teach us something in the way that he has created man. For consider that man is not independent, but yet we are radically dependent upon external sources. We are not autonomous. We cannot exist by our own strength, but rather we need to rely on other sources. We need, for example, air to breathe, and we need food, and we need water, or we will die. In the very same way, the soul of man is spiritually desperate upon Jesus Christ, the true spiritual food. And if we do not abide in him, we will experience spiritual sickness and eventually death.
Amen.
In John chapter 15, one of my favorite scriptures speaks directly to this concept. Beginning in verse 4 of John 15, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me. He is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. And I believe the word is calling us to crave the spiritual food of the word of God. Amen. Let us go on to the third type of soil in verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Here, Jesus Christ, he gives us three reasons for why our fruit does not mature and why we are choked out. And they are the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. The first of these, Jesus mentions, is the cares of life. And I have to think of the story of Mary and Martha, which speaks directly to this point in Luke 10, 38 through 42. That reads, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her.'" And just imagine this scene for a second. Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, has come into your house, and yet Martha is distracted. She is drawn away by just menial serving and worthless things, and yet Mary has chosen that which is more excellent, which is more costly, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this scripture is an indictment upon us, and we need to be careful that we are not distracted and choked out by the cares of life, but rather we come to spend time with Jesus Christ in His Word, which is the most wonderful thing this side of eternity. Now, the second reason given for the fruit not producing and the heart of man being choked out towards God is riches. And the Bible gives us many strong warnings about riches. In Matthew 6:24, it tells us that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And 1 Timothy 6:17 gives us instruction to those who are rich. It tells us that as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus Christ speaks to the Laodicean church, which is a church of extreme wealth, and gives this warning. Beginning in verse 17, he says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And just as Jesus Christ came to this church in Laodicea with blazing eyes of fire, looking into the secret places of the heart, I have to believe that God is doing this today in our nation. He is searching us to see what God we serve, to see where our loyalty lies. And we need to be warned of this. And the third reason for the Christian being choked out is the pleasures of life. And the pleasures of life act in very much the same way as the cares and the riches in choking out our devotion towards God and preventing us to provide fruit. The devil would like nothing more for us to accept a cheap counterfeit in order that we might sell our inheritance to God. And take this example. It would be like a little child who is the heir of great riches, and he is offered a bowl of ice cream. He's offered a bowl of ice cream to trade out his inheritance, and he takes that instead and sells his birthright. And in the same way, how much more is sin foolish, and it is not logical in any way, but it is just a terrible thing that the devil has deceived us if we are living in sin and selling our birthright. Now we come to the fourth type of soil in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I am in awe at the productivity of agriculture and a plant's ability to reproduce itself and to be fruitful. And take this for example. One corn cob on average contains 700 kernels. And if these kernels are saved, they represent the possibility of 700 new plants. Each plant, however, will produce more than one corn cob. As you can see, in a very short amount of time, it would be possible from one kernel, corn kernel, to feed entire cities and to feed nations and truly the entire world. I have to believe that God's desire for His people is to multiply throughout the entire earth and to be productive and to spread in the same way. And it's interesting what Jesus says about unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it cannot produce fruit. And I think there's some truth there that we must die to ourselves in order to produce fruit. And now I want to go back to the original question. Whose fault is it that man does not believe? In light of what we have studied in the Word of God, who is to blame? Is it the seed? Is it the sower? Surely the Word of God did not fail, and surely the sower did not fail to scatter the seed. But rather, we see that the problem lies with the soil, which represents man. And on the day of judgment, I do not believe that we're going to be able to point our fingers and say it was someone else's fault, but rather we will be held account to how we handled the Word of God and how we handled this truth that we have been needed. And I must ask, what then is needed? There is a timeless message that has been preached by the prophets of old in crisis hours, in desperate hours of history, God has sent men to preach, thus saith the Lord, to preach his heart, to preach to the nations God's desire for us to repent or likewise perish. That is to turn from our idolatry, to turn from our sin, to turn from our love of self, and to turn to the mercy and the grace of God. And the solution is given in Jeremiah 4:3-4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judea and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your hearts, O men of Judea, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. This is the urgent and the pressing message that is upon all mankind. For those who are lost, the message is to break up the fallow ground, to repent and to turn to God, to be receptive to His living words. And also, this message speaks clearly to Christians that we are to remain with Him, that we are to keep with this repentance, removing the weeds, removing those things that cause us to sin, these cares of the life, the pleasures and the riches that desire to choke us from living out the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God, producing fruit for Him. And I might ask, what is this word that we are to receive? What is this word that is sown into all the world, into all different types of soil? Is it not what we read in Romans 3:23-24? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. We have all rebelled and committed treason against a perfect and a good King, and therefore our punishment is deserved. And as John the Baptist has said in Luke 3:9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Yet God, in His infinite mercy and grace, has provided a narrow way of escape in Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He put forth as a substitute to die in our place, satisfying the wrath of God towards lawbreakers. And He has determined that we should come to Him in a way that is clearly presented in the Scriptures, that we should repent of our sins, that we should break up our fallow ground, that we should soften our hearts, and that we should turn to Him. And the Bible tells us that after we have repented, that we are to come to Him and we are to receive the grace that He has offered, being immersed into water, reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection, in order that we might have our sins washed away and we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which He has promised. And then after that, that we might walk in newness of life with new hearts, with affections for God. And this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, or if you have discovered while reading these teachings of Jesus Christ that your heart is hard, please do not hesitate to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. And if you would like to become a Christian, we can do that for you this morning. Would you please come as we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.